Praise the Lord. Well, how's everybody doing? Good? Well, unexpectedly, we're holding a conference this time in the spring. Usually I'm in Germany, but this time I'm here in Manila. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. As you can really see in this outline, simple outline that we have made for these few meetings, the topic that we're going to fellowship about is Christ, the inheritance, the lot of the saints in the light. This is a part of the verse in Colossians chapter 1. Maybe we can all turn to Colossians chapter 1 together and read it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Praise the Lord. Good. So, Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Yeah. Chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, yeah, Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Let's read it together, right? Yeah, let's read it together. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. It says here, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. You know, according to the Bible, the inheritance is a very marvelous, it's a wonderful thing. Whenever the New Testament talks about us being the sons of God, immediately, it talks about as sons, we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, even heirs of God. You know, this is not a small thing, right? The whole Bible, starting with Abraham, for example, God has already promised Abraham to call him out of the Ur of Chaldea in order to give him a wonderful inheritance. So the inheritance is a very important matter here in the whole scriptures. Right? And don't think that this inheritance is just in the New Testament, no. In fact, what Paul has written here in Colossians chapter 1 is a quotation of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Again, before we go on, I'd like to explain to everybody a little bit. Do not consider Genesis all the way to Malachi as the Old Testament. Unfortunately, people call it, even the Bible calls it, the Old Testament. This is unfortunately a misconception. Because people will think, oh, that's the Old Testament, we have nothing to do with it anymore. No. Our Lord Jesus and the apostles never called the scriptures there as the Old Testament. It is called the Holy Scriptures, the living Word of God. And when Paul, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says here, all scriptures, what is it referring to? Tell me, what is that all scripture referring to? Just the Gospel of Matthew all the way to Revelation? At that time when Paul wrote this verse, there was no so-called New Testament scriptures yet. So this all scriptures are referring to what? From Genesis all the way to Malachi. All scriptures were given by God's inspiration. And here, this word means by the breath. All scriptures are the breath of God, the breathing out of God. It's God's breath. That means it's the life of God. Right? And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. My, it's a wonderful book of life. Right? Strictly speaking, when the scriptures talk about the old covenant, it talks about the way, the covenant that God made with the people of Israel, dealing with them according to the law, which is the Ten Commandments, the commandments of God. Not according to grace, not according to life, but according to the law. Right? So the Jews are very lawful, although they couldn't keep the law. And the reason why they couldn't keep the law is because you need the life of God to keep the law of God. Unfortunately, we, the human being, are fallen. And the scripture says, sin entered into our flesh, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why everyone sinned, whether you believe it or not. Sorry. Right? Who never sinned? Raise your finger. Not even your hand. Raise your little finger. You know, a little child, even when he was born, oh my, there's a lot of trouble, right? I don't think any parents would teach their children to lie. Do you have a children? You have children. How many? Four. Did you ever teach them to lie? Did they ever lie? Yeah. Oy, you must have taught them. You know, when the children took a candy out of the candy jar and eat it, and you say, hey, did you do it? No. No. Who taught the child how to say this? The Bible tells us when Adam fell, the fall of Adam is not just because of his disobedience. But he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God warned him not to do it. And so the fall is not just because he was disobedient. Of course he was disobedient, but he took of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ate it. And the scripture says the nature of Satan, sin, entered into man, and all have sinned. You look at a situation in the world today, it's a terrible situation. Terrible. Why? Because sin entered. Right? So you can really see that men, fallen men, the Jews, they couldn't keep the law. That is why when the New Testament came, the gospel is man is not justified by the works of the law, because it's impossible. Even a traffic law you cannot keep. You keep the traffic law in the Philippines? Who keeps the traffic law in the Philippines? Do you drive? Yeah, you drive. You don't drive. Do you drive? You keep the law? No one keeps the law. Goodness, you know, many years ago, I was driving with somebody, a relative. And there was so much traffic. You know what that relative of mine did? He drove into the sidewalk and got out at the end of the sidewalk. I've never seen that in my life. I've never seen that in my life. Nobody kept the law. You think it's good? You think you're a good citizen? No one is good. You know, one time somebody came to the Lord Jesus. He's a rich young man and says, "Good master," call him good master. You know what the Lord told him? "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one." Right. Everybody cheated. Have you never hated anything? Envy, strife, lying. No. Are you very righteous? You pay your taxes? Or you try to reduce the tax? That's why you need a very, very good accountant. Not to do it righteously, but to do it unrighteously so they can pay less tax. Why do you hire a lawyer? Why do you hire a lawyer? Not you, of course. Why do people hire a lawyer? In the States, if you have the money, you hire the lawyer to cover your crime. So at the end, you're definitely wrong, but through a good lawyer, he twisted the law and you're free. You walk. Where is the righteousness? Right? Do you think religion is good?
Outwardly it's good.
Is Judaism good? Oh, don't say it's not good. Judaism is a religion based upon the scriptures, right? No? Using a good religion like Judaism will try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ and crucify him. What about Islam? There is none good. Right. Romans, the book of Romans tell us there is none righteous. No, not one. That's why the Lord Jesus came to save us. That's why we need salvation. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today. But since we're at it, I might as well share a little bit. Right? So when God created man, the only book available telling us how man was created is this wonderful book. Don't think this is a simple book. Yeah. I know in your life you read many books, right? No? So you went to school until today, right? And you keep books. Sorry, I'm just kidding you. He's a bookkeeper. That's why I said he keeps books. There has not been a book like this one in the history of mankind. You know how long it took for this book to be fully completed? 1,200 years. At least 1,200 years, with a pause in between the scriptures in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, and then after the Lord Jesus came, you have the completion of this book through the apostles. All together, you have 1,200 years. Have you ever known of a book that took so long to write? And how many authors? It's over 40 authors. And different, written in different ages. Yeah. Moses, and then you have Joshua, for example. And then, of course, you have the historical books there. This book is really amazing, right? And then you have books written by the prophets, the major prophets, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Daniel, and Ezekiel, and you have the minor prophets, and then you have the Psalms, written by King David and many other psalmists. Right? King David is one of the best well-known kings there in Israel. And then Solomon, the wisest man. Right. All of this written in this wonderful book. And they prophesied all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you. Let us read together the Gospel of Luke. I really enjoy these verses to show you this morning that the whole scriptures is really talking about Christ. Let us read the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24. Amen. Let's just read beginning in verse 44. And then he, the Lord Jesus, said to them referring to the disciples, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning" who? "Concerning me," the Lord said. Concerning Christ. So if I ask you, what is the law of Moses talking about? Talking about Christ. You know, the problem with many of us is when you think about the law, what do you think about? Ten Commandments. But you have to realize the whole Leviticus is the law. Chapters 1 to 7, talking about all the wonderful offerings that God commanded his people to bring to them. What are they? What are they talking about? Cows and ox and goats and sheep and doves and fine flour and cakes and all of these, no? They are talking about who? Christ. But if you have no eyes to see, you wouldn't know what they're talking about. You know, when somebody asked the Lord Jesus concerning the law, really the law, right? The Ten Commandments now I'm referring to. Somebody asked the Lord Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Now, how many of them are there? How many commandments are there? Not 100? Oh, goodness sake, not 100. Because we can't even keep the 10, let alone the 100. 10. So when one of the scribes met the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Master, what is the greatest commandment of all?" So, which commandment does the Lord say? The first one, second one, third, fourth, fifth? What did he say? The greatest commandment of all is number one, you love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, with your whole strength, because he's God, he's your maker. And the second one is like unto the first. He said, you love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the first five commandments is our responsibility toward God. And the second five of the commandment is our responsibility toward our neighbors, toward man. I'm sure when you read the Ten Commandments, you will not understand it this way. But the one who gave the commandment said such a wonderful word, right? So you can really see the old covenant, strictly speaking, is just the way God dealt with his people during that time, which is according to the law. But from Genesis all the way to Malachi, this is the holy scriptures, the breath of God, and mainly talking about Christ. You think it's very easy to be Christ? Sorry, you come. Come and help me. Look at this brother. Suppose one day, this young brother, well, not very young anymore, but he looks young. He says, I am the Messiah, I'm Christ. Now, goodness, are you going to believe he is Christ? Why not? How do you know he is not Christ? Maybe he is.
He's Chinese.
So what? You think God cannot use a Chinese? What's wrong with a Chinese?
His prophet said he was supposed to be David.
It was written in a Bible. The Messiah must be of the seed of David. Sorry, you are the seed of Confucius, maybe. Disqualified. In Malachi chapter 5, verse 2 says, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Where are you born?
Manila.
Manila. Disqualified. Disqualified. And it is written, he shall be called a Nazarite. That means he must grow up in Nazareth. Where did you grow up again? You better sit down. You're not the Messiah. Just by this 3 point, you're disqualified. You think it's easy for somebody to come to this earth, especially among the Jews who knew the scriptures, to say he is the Messiah? And Daniel chapter 9 tells us exactly the time when the Messiah is going to be born. You count the time Nehemiah was sent back to Jerusalem at that time, not at the time of Ezra, but the time King Artaxerxes of Persia sent him back to build the city and the wall. All the way you count, 400 and how many years? Altogether, it's 490. Minus 7 years is what? Oh, come on. Where is your math? Who is a math major? 483 years. And exactly 483 years, you can really count it. Daniel prophesied at the end of the 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. That means killed, and not for himself. Hey, how about that? When were you born? 1969, sorry, you're not qualified to be the Messiah because Daniel already said when he is going to be born. Ah, how about your mother? When your mother gave birth to you, was she a virgin giving birth? No, he was married to your dad. And through the marriage, you were born. You were brought forth. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, God himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Whoever heard that a virgin is going to give birth to a child? And that is why the one who was born of the Virgin Mary is called the Holy One, because his conception was through the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah chapter 9 tells us this child given to us is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. And the whole government will be upon his shoulder. Are you the Mighty God? No, sorry. So tell me, are you the Christ, the Messiah? No. Now tell me, suppose Jesus died of a heart attack. Suppose. You think he is the Messiah? No, he cannot be the Messiah. Why? Now you have to tell me why. Why? You forgot. It's okay. Psalm 22. That says, they pierce my hand and my feet. How did David know that? What is the first verse of Psalm 22? Who prayed that? Where? When he was on the cross. How did David, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus, knew what Jesus was going to pray on the cross? Suppose Jesus on the cross prayed, my God, you have to punish these terrible Jewish people. Suppose Jesus prayed that on the cross. You think he's the Messiah? He is not the Messiah, because the Messiah should fulfill every word written in this Bible. And the Lord prayed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My, how wonderful. Now tell me, how did David know? He's not only a wonderful king, but he's a prophet as well. And it says in that Psalms, and they pierce my hand and my feet. And in Zechariah, I'm just sharing with you so many facts that is written here by the prophets talking about Judas betraying the Lord Jesus. How much? How many pieces of silver? 25? 300? How many? 30 pieces of silver. And that's the price of a slave. You know, when I was younger, I was thinking, my, that was a little bit foolish, stupid of Judas. Because if you want me to do such a dirty thing, you know, to betray the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to just ask you for 30 pieces of silver. I'm going to ask you for 30 million pieces of silver, at least. At least 3,000, how about that? Otherwise, no deal. You think Judas, who loves money so much, will just settle for 30 pieces of silver? Tell me. Suppose you were Judas, how much will you ask the high priest to give you? Okay, name your price in dollars. Do you know why only 30? Judas had no choice. It is prophesied in the Bible. No choice. So you better believe the Bible. Actually, you don't need to search in other sources to know that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. This wonderful book has enough evidence to show you that our Lord Jesus is the Messiah. That's why the Lord said, from Moses all the way to the prophets and the Psalms, they all talk about me, because it really talks about the Lord Jesus. Do you know of anyone before he was born 1,000 years ago or several hundred years ago that somebody already talked about him? And even his name, Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior. What is your name again? So, you better believe that this is the Word of God. It's the breath of God. Right. And this Bible is the only book that talks about God created man in His own image and in His likeness. Man is made in a very special way. You're very special. Aren't you glad you're not a monkey? Oh, you would prefer to be a monkey. No. No? How about a donkey? No. Turkey? Right. We are human beings, created according to His image. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 1. Beginning, let's go to 26, beginning in verse 26. Let me read it to you this time. You know, when God created in the six days, if you have the light from the Lord, you will realize that the earth was created not 6,000 years ago. No, definitely not. The Bible never says that. The only verse that talks about the creation is verse 1 in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in the beginning. Nobody knows which this beginning. When this beginning was, nobody knows. Then verse 2 says, and the earth not was but became. Because this verb, the usage of this verb, is the same as the verb used when Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was not a pillar of salt, but became a pillar of salt because you look back. It became. That means here, and the earth became without form or chaos, right? And void. This Hebrew terminology here, the Hebrew word for without form and void, means chaos. That means the earth became a chaos. Why? You have to realize that when God created this wonderful universe, it was a wonderful earth. You can prove it by reading Job, for example, or Isaiah 45, that says this earth is not created without form and void. Not tohu bohu, according to the Hebrew word. But something happened, then you have to realize what happened. Because the pre-Adamic creation was given to the angelic rule. The angels were supposed to rule. God made the angels to rule first, and then the archangel fell, became proud, and rebelled against God. Ezekiel and Isaiah tells us very clearly, and became Satan. And God's judgment came in. That's why it says, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So judgment came in. Darkness refers to the judgment. Then after a while, we don't know the time, the Spirit of God came in to renovate this earth. Right? So you can really see Right? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, etc. But I don't want to get into this right now. I just want to show you that many Christians believe that this earth is 6,000 years old. No, it is not. Definitely not. Right? And so in the renovation plus recreation, certain things was recreated, then God made man. Let's jump to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything, over all of God's creation. Right. So you can really see man is created with a wonderful intention, purpose of God. That's why you're so intelligent. But unfortunately, there's the element of fall, of sin that entered. That's why we cannot think straight sometimes. You know, on one hand, your mind is very good. But on the other hand, your mind is very dark. There are a lot of strange thoughts going on. And if we are in darkness, then we are spiritually dark. We wouldn't know God. Because after man fell, man was separated from God. The fellowship with God was broken. Right. But I want to let you know, firstly, that man was created with a very high purpose. First of all, with the image and the likeness of God. Of all of God's creation on this earth, what is the highest form of life? Tell me. You, man, all of us. Right? Isn't it true? I don't care which race. You look at man. Can you imagine there's no human being on this earth? Will there be a city of Manila without human beings? Only monkeys jumping around? Enjoying bananas? Who is going to rule over this earth without human being? Tell me. I don't care which nation. I don't care which part of the world. Whether it's Africa, it's Asia, it's North America, it's Europe, wherever. Who is ruling? Brother, do you know of any nations ruled by gorillas? No. Right? Any monkeys opening a restaurant in Quezon City? If there is a monkey restaurant, I don't think you would go, right? Because there will only be bananas. Right, Frank? But even if you want to look for one, there won't be any. Sorry. Human being is very special. Now, created in God's image. You know, if I see you, you know who I see? Yeah, I see your mom there. Look at the resemblance. Immediately, I know you're the daughter of Gigi, right? You don't have to even tell me. Why? Because after you're born, you bear the image of your mom. And if I see Franklin, I see Frank. No? Where did you get that image? From the monkey? From your dad, of course. No monkey has such a wonderful image. Man is created in the image of God. And now you have to tell me why. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Why? Because man's destiny is not just to be man, but your destiny is to be a son of God. That's your destiny. That's why God was willing to pay such a great price through Jesus Christ, incarnated to be a man to save us. He paid a price. He died on a cross. He became our sin offering. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to save you and then to give you his life so that you'll be born again to become a child of God. Because man's destiny is not just to be man, but to be the Son of God. And as a Son of God, you will inherit whatever God possesses. This is the inheritance. This is what we're talking about, the inheritance. But, you're going to give your inheritance to the monkeys? Suppose you have a car and you have a nice car, supposedly, yeah? I don't know what kind of a car you have, but, and you want to give it to somebody. Who are you going to give it to? To me? You're going to give it to your children because they are the heirs. Let us read. It's always good to read. Let us firstly turn to Romans, okay? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tells us. Beginning in verse 16, okay? Or let us begin to read verse 14. I'll read it to you. Let's all read it together. For as many as are, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. Meaning to say grown up sons of God, mature sons. Right? Okay. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Not adoption. No, because the Bible did not talk about adoption. This is sonship. The Greek word here is huiothesia, which is sonship. Not adoption, because we're born of God. Born again. That's why we use the word born again. Have you ever heard, right? Born again Christian. Why born again? You're not adopted because you're born of the Spirit of God. Now, let's read it again and change adoption to sonship. But you receive the spirit of sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with God. Christ, now I want to ask you, what is your inheritance now? If you're a son of God, you're an heir of God. Joint heir with Christ. My. How about that? This is too wonderful. Now, let me just read to you another verse to confirm it. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3 at the very end. It says very quickly. Beginning in verse 26. Let's read it together so that we can all have an impression. Okay? It's good to have an impression. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to the end. All sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Right? You're not just baptized into the water, okay? If you're just baptized into the water without the realization you're being baptized into Christ, then you might as well go swimming. or go to the beach and just jump into the water. No, but the reality of baptism by the Holy Spirit is to baptize you into Christ so that you'll be joined with Christ. Right? Then there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. Wow, you're an heir. You are an heir. How about that? How rich is your father? You should ask me, which father? Which father? I'm not talking about a human father. I'm talking about our heavenly father. And here is where, since we're talking about the inheritance, I want to let you know that God is not only your creator, he wants to be your father. Right. That is why when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus and said, teach us to pray, what does the Lord Jesus say? Our earthly Father? Our heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? The very creator of this universe, your maker, firstly became your savior to save you from sin, and then becomes your father, sending the spirit of his son into you to constitute you to be a son of God. This is too wonderful, right? Of course, the Bible talks about Christ being the heir of all things. Of course. All things belong to him. Colossians chapter 1 says everything is created in him, through him, and unto him, and for him. So you don't know what you're missing if you don't know this wonderful living God. Right? On one hand, you're going to inherit all things because God made all things. And everything will be for his glory. But then today, spiritually, we have a wonderful inheritance. Christ firstly becomes our inheritance. Christ. So, coming back to Colossians chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, this word inheritance in the original Greek, it means a lot. That's why I use the word lot here, just like casting the lot, because when God promised the people of Israel to bring them out of Egypt into the good land, the land of Canaan, there are 12 tribes of the people of Israel. And so here is a wonderful good land. if I can draw this, the simplest one for you to see is in Ezekiel at the very end. You can just go here, 12 portion, right? It is when the Lord comes back again, the earthly people of God, the Israelites, will inherit this lot. And you can see all that. Every one of them have a portion. And this is why this lot in the book of Colossians refers to the wonderful picture of the Canaan land as the inheritance of God's people, that God was going to bring them to possess this wonderful land. This is their possession. And this is an allusion to Christ, who is so rich. And in this wonderful Christ, we have everything that we need. Not in terms of money, no. But in terms of life and livelihood for us to live today. Because we are talking about the spiritual reality, not physical lot. Although there was a physical lot today in Palestine, and Jerusalem is right here. Even Jerusalem today in the New Testament age is a heavenly Jerusalem. It is a spiritual Jerusalem. Because now we are living in the age of the New Covenant, the reality. The land of Canaan is just a picture. Everything in the Old Testament is just a picture. Even Sabbath, new moon, the feasts. So many things in the scriptures are a description concerning Christ. This is why the Lord says, from Moses to the prophets to the Psalms, they all talk about what? Including the land of Canaan as the inheritance of God's people. If you don't see this, then what do you do with your Christ today? You know, many Christians, if you ask them, are you saved? Yeah, they're saved. Then no. So after you're saved, then what? Waiting to go to heaven. I don't read that. No. He qualified you to have a portion of the inheritance. Not later, already today, because this inheritance is Christ as a good land for you. Now, suppose you are of the tribe of Benjamin, okay, Benjamin, right? In the south. Suppose, and you possess this portion of the land. What are you going to do with it? Build a football field, a soccer field? Basketball field? What do you want to do with your inheritance? In order to know this, let us read the scriptures, what kind of a land it is. Okay? Because it's a picture. Remember, this wonderful inheritance is a picture of Christ. And you need to know the reality of Christ. Now, let us read. So many verses, too many verses, but you can read it at home by yourself, okay? Let us just turn maybe to beginning in Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 3, verse 8. Just in the very beginning, because the Lord promised the land, the good land, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now he's going to give it to his people. That is the promised inheritance. And when people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, they cried out to God, and Jehovah God came down to save them. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land of Egypt, signifying the world, right? To a good land, large land, to a land flowing with money and gold. Right? Is that what it is? Flowing with gold and money? Milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey, you know. I think it was Netanyahu a year ago. I read in the news. He says Moses may be a great leader, but not a great geologist, because he didn't lead us to a land full of oil. That's what he said. It has nothing to do with geology. It has everything to do with God's purpose. A land flowing with milk and honey. Then let's continue. Let's continue here to Deuteronomy 8. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 7 to 10. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Wouldn't you like to possess such a land? Huh? You sure? Now, suppose you possess such a land. What do you want to do? Sell it for a lot of money and just spend the money? Or what are you going to do? Sell it to Ayala. What would you prefer to do with the land? God didn't give you the land to sell. In fact, if you become poor and you sold your property, at least in the year of Jubilee, after 50 years, that land must go back to you because it's your inheritance. God does not want his people to lose the inheritance. Yeah, please. Right? So this is a very precious inheritance. Right? If you just read those verses in land, now you tell me, when you go into that land, what do you want to do with it? Suppose you're a lazy man. Suppose you don't like farming. You prefer hunting. What are you going to do? What do you do with such a land? You have to labor. Because if you don't keep that land and you don't labor on it, you don't plow, you don't sow, you don't keep the land. Hey, maybe the first year you go there, you can eat something. The second year, you may not have so much. Even with the honey, you need to go and get the honey. Don't just open your mouth underneath the tree where the honeycomb is there and let it drip down to your mouth. No. How about milk? Does it flow automatically out of the cow? But you don't like to go milk. You just like to drink milk, but you don't like to milk the cow. What are you going to do? So you can really see that this wonderful picture shows us that for you to possess this land, first of all, you have to drive away all the people in this land. What does it say? And these are giants in this land. the Philistines, they are Hittite, and all these people are there. That means you have to fight for it. This is just a picture of how the enemy, the principalities and powers, are possessing this land, usurping it, and will not just let go of it without you standing and fighting for it. And God will help you to fight for it. Really. So we, the Christians, the believers, if you don't know what it's all about, you think being a Christian is so simple, huh? I'm saved, hallelujah, just sit down and don't do anything every day, you just do some other things, and you don't labor, you don't really stand with the Lord, you don't fight the spiritual battle, you don't learn to resist the devil. Right? What are you going to do? You think you can possess that land? What happened to the people of Israel when they were at the border of this land? They sent spies over there, right? How many spies? 12 spies, right? And so, wow, when they came back, my, they had to really carry the grapes. You've never seen the grapes. You need 2 people to carry a bundle of grapes there. And everybody, of course, was impressed. Wow, this is really a good land, right? A good land. But then there's another kind of report that came in. And they were complaining, oh, no, there are giants there. No, we've got to face the giants. No, we're not going to go in. No, the giants are there. So what are you going to do? You're going to go in and fight them, or you're going to just sit and cry? What are you going to do? Tell me. What are we going to do? You're going to sit and cry like the Jews, like the Israelites? And they refused to go in, and God was angry. So they had to turn around and around for 40 years.